Once again, to be able to meet in the quiet of the evening and to worship God without fear and without any kind of retribution. So we do give thanks for that and look forward to our study together. I'd like to talk with you tonight about the need for leadership in the Lord's church. This doesn't have anything to do necessarily with elders, although we understand that full-grown churches will seek to have elders. But we're talking about leadership from every single member. The Bible talks about us many times as sheep, and I understand the reason why that's so, because we get lost so often. But at the same time, if you're going to have a viable congregation, if you're going to have a faithful congregation, every person ought to be able to look forward to being a part of the leadership. That doesn't necessarily mean standing up in front of people, but it does have to do with faithfulness and being able to build on the cause of Christ in such a way that we have a strong congregation. And that's what we want to have. We recognize that a nation without leaders is in chaos. But go back to the time of the judges, and each man did that which was right in his own eyes. When you have that, that's a bad situation, and that's not the way it ought to be in the church either. On the other hand, you look at the home, which is another important group of people in the world today. Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 speaks of the husband and wife in a right relationship, with the husband as the head of the wife, giving that kind of leadership, and also leadership to the children in Ephesians chapter 6. Without that kind of leadership, and without trying to build that relationship, then we have a nation in trouble, as sometimes it certainly is. And then, of course, Titus, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3, talks about the role of elders. And this is not an appeal for elders. It's simply a recognition that this is the Lord's way to have leadership. But in the absence of elders, I believe that we have to have members that look forward to leading and guiding and taking part in everything that they possibly can to make the church as strong as it can. What I want to do tonight is to look at some examples of leadership, both in the Old and the New Testament, to recognize that there are certain qualities that all of us possess and can possess that will help us to be all we can be as a congregation and individual Christians. When you look at Abraham, Abraham was the progenitor of this race of people called the Hebrews or the Jews. God had told him that he was going to be the father of a mighty nation. And he took upon himself the role of leadership in the fact that he was a faithful man. Hebrews chapter 11 also speaks, as well as the book of Genesis, speaks of the faith of Abraham and how that he looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. In our lives, in our hearts, we have to have some degree of the faith of Abraham. And the more faith that we have, the better off we're going to be. Abraham was not dependent on his environment for his faith. He was dependent on God for his faith, and he was always true and loyal to that faith. What I have to recognize if I'm going to be a leader among the people of God is that I have to have, to a large degree, the same kind of faith that Abraham did. My faith is not going to be dependent on what America does. My faith is not going to be dependent on what my neighbors do. I'm going to have a right relationship with the Lord that I can read about in the Bible, and I know what I'm supposed to do as an individual. If others fail, and that's often the case, if others fail, that does not take away my responsibility. You see people sometimes give up. You see brethren just give up their faith. And that's a discouraging thing. But if we're going to be the kind of leaders in the kingdom of Christ, we have to have an independent source of faith with God so that no matter what others do, I'm going to do what's right. And when we have a group of people together in a congregation that has that kind of faith, the church is going to be able to stand. And you see that Abraham had a lot of problems in his life, but nevertheless, trusting in God's promise, he always walked where God would have him to walk. And that's an important thing for all of us. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham's faith again, and it allowed him to hope against hope. That is, when God told him he was going to be the father of a mighty nation, he had many descendants, at that time he was 75 years old and had no children at all. And when you recognize that he was even older when he had his first son, Isaac, then you understand that he was hoping against hope. Now, what you recognize is there are obstacles in your future. That's what Abraham recognized. By faith, he was able to overcome those obstacles. And in the face of a congregation, there's going to be obstacles. Personal obstacles, obstacles from without. There are going to be times that are very trying, and we have to have faith enough to see those things through. So I'm not talking about men or women, but both. We have to have the kind of faith among the members that Abraham had, that no matter what happens in your life, you hold a steady course for the cause of Christ. Brother Richie Campbell says often that we all need prayers, not just the ones in the announcements. And that's exactly right, because each of us has our own set of troubles through the week, and each of us has the things that we have to face, different from others, but they're all very real. And we could give up if we got too discouraged. But when you have the faith of Abraham, there is no giving up. And I'm reminded of Winston Churchill during the terrible days in England of World War II, when the Germans were blitzing London and trying to destroy London, and his short speech was, "We never, never, never give up." Amen. And that speech has come down in history as one of the most eloquent speeches, because it covers all the obstacles that we could face. I don't know what all you're going to face in your life. I don't know what I'm going to face in my life. Those of you who are younger have obstacles that we've been over in the past. And that's why Hebrews 11 is written in the Bible, so that we'll have an understanding of people like us who have the faith to overcome. And we have to have that faith among us as well today. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, it talks about that Abraham passed the test. As he died, he was faithful to God. And I hope that we can see the passing of years and recognize in our own life that as long as I draw a single breath, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm not going to think about turning to the right or to the left. I belong to the Lord's church. I'm a member of the kingdom of Christ. And I have no desire to change or to move away from the direction that my life is going. If there's a knowledge of that among us, and we hold true to the vision that we have, and yes, it is a vision, it's not a miraculous vision, but it's a vision like Abraham had. He looked for the city. In his mind, there was the city of God. People often question, how much of the Old Testament people know about heaven? I'm not sure. I think we know more than they did. But they had a vision in their mind of going to meet their fathers, the people that had gone before them. And we need to have that same kind of faith that Abraham had. So good leaders, and this will mean each one of us, has to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Then, strangely, a good leader is a meek person. Not brassy, not overcoming everybody because of just strength, but it's the idea of greatness measured by one's ability to rule and control himself. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 16 and verse 32, the Bible says, chapter 16, verse 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And putting that in the context of Moses, when you see again and again and again how the people of God turned against him. At one occasion, they were ready to stone Moses. They drove him up the wall, as we would say today, so much so that he even sinned in that he struck the rock rather than speaking to the rock. Well, I can understand that. If you've ever had children sometime that way, you understand that you want to strike them instead of speak to them. But Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest of people. And the idea that he had that ability to control himself. There were times when he fell on his face and prayed God to help him because of the stubbornness and hard-headedness of the people of Israel. And yet he was able to control himself except for that one problem. And in Numbers chapter 12. And I want to go and read Numbers chapter 12. You take your Bibles and turn with me there. And as you read this, you understand that Moses did retaliate, but he was able to control himself. And we also see that same thing in Jesus Christ. We haven't talked about that yet. And yet, when they came for Jesus to arrest him, we know that he had 10,000 angels that he could have called to his help. And yet he didn't do it. He gave himself meekly to the slayers because he needed that for us. In Numbers 12, beginning verse 1, "Now Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men that were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all his house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. When the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, which we have done foolishly and which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cries out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Here was someone usurping authority, trying to take away the authority that Moses had, that he had to have to lead this great mass of people. And yet he didn't have that kind of retaliation. There are going to be situations among brethren sometimes that occur. Misunderstandings, sometimes bad feelings, sometimes spoken words. We have to have the kind of humbleness of Moses in those kinds of situations, be quick to forgive. Be quick to overcome the anger that might boil up. In any time you have people come together in a congregation or a number of people, there are going to be different lifestyles, different thoughts, different ideas that sometimes will clash. And we have to have the kind of attitude that Moses did that will cause the group to stay together and to speak as one. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul talked about the church at Corinth, that they all speak the same thing and have the same mind among you, because there were some that were causing divisions in the church. As I've said before, it only takes one person to do that. It only takes one person that has the wrong kind of an attitude. And we have to have the attitude of Moses if we can heal those things. And good leaders must be meek and humble and yet understand exactly what needs to be done. And again, you see, this fits with women as it does with men. We need to have a kind of leadership as a congregation to make us what we are. Who can forget the courage of Joshua? Moses is gone. Joshua is going to take over the leadership of the people. And in Joshua chapter 1, as God calls him, it says, "Be strong and of good courage." Can you imagine the thought that would go through his mind? Joshua was one of those that was with Moses on the mountain. Joshua saw the people rose up to play and they sinned at the time of Mount Sinai. Joshua saw so many things that Moses had problems with. And now then that was going to be his burden. And I've known of people who had seen elders in the church and the problems that they have to go through sometimes, and they would say, "Well, I'm not going to be an elder. I don't think I can manage that kind of stress." Because there is stress connected with that. And yet Joshua had to be the one. He was the one for the moment that had to take on the courage to face the people and lead them into the promised land. Well, good leaders have to be people of strength and courage. And this has nothing to do with a male or female. In fact, I've known in my lifetime of preaching, I've known some of the women that were the strongest of faith, even stronger than the men in many ways, that endure so much as a wife because of the great faith that they have. But this is something that we have to look at and recognize if we don't do the job, it's not going to get done. We are the ones that God has placed in our position, in our time, in our day. We're the ones at Northside. We're the ones who have to look back. And yes, there were people in the past that carried their load, but they're no longer with us. Now then it's up to us. Do you feel like a part of us? You know, there's really a funny thing about nouns and pronouns. When you say, well, I wonder what they are thinking. I wonder what they are doing. You're thinking of being outside of the group, not a part of the group. But when you begin to say what we are doing, there's a certain frame of mind that we need. That is, we understand we're part of the group. If we fail, if the group fails, I'm going to fail. If the work is going to be done, I've got to be a part of the work that's done. And there has to be this kind of firm dedication within the hearts of men and women that we have a job to do and that we're going to be doing that job. When you have a group of people that talk about they in a scattered way, there's no unity there. And so what I'm talking about is the feeling of togetherness of a congregation. We think about one another. We pray about one another. We help one another. And that's the way every one of us ought to feel toward this congregation. We're a part of the church here at Northside, and we need to understand that. We also need to have accountability. This is something that's almost lost in our country today. There's a lot of things about David that we don't admire. A dark period of David's life, starting with Bathsheba, and the sin they committed, and the murder that he committed, and you think that's dark of David. How could this young man who sang psalms and who protected the sheep against the tigers and the lions, how could he get so wrapped up in sin that this caused him to do that? And it's a really dark period of his life. But then you see that God finally says about him, he's a man after my own heart. Well, what made the difference? When Nathan said to him, you are the man, David said, I have sinned. He had tried to hide it for a long time. He had tried to ignore it. He tried to get away with the problem that he had. But the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. There needs to be a sense of accountability for every one of us in the sense of how I live. You leave the assembly, you go out to a place of work, you go out to a place of school, you're out among the friends. Do you act any differently at work or at school than you do during an assembly? Do you have the same kind of morals in your life through the week that you have on Sunday? Do you have the same kind of outlook about things, the faith and the religious views about things at work or at school that you do when you're here in the assembly? Now, we don't have to stay in a state of constant prayer, but as you meet the problems of life and as these obstacles I talked about a little bit ago, as these things meet you in the street, do you have the kind of accountability to David if you do something wrong that it hurts you? I think often of the people that whipped Jesus. I mean, they laid the lash to his back. When they died over on the other side and Jesus was raised and ascended on high, they had to see this Jesus. One person would say, I spit on him. Another person could say, I used the whip on his back. Another person could say, I slapped him. Somebody else could say, well, I had a hammer nailed and drove it through his hands and his feet. Well, it's too late. It's too late for all those people. But we sing a song, and I can't think of the name of it, but it says in it, I'm the one. I'm the one. Do you feel badly when you find yourself doing something wrong? Will you accept the accountability? I've sinned. I need to repent. I need forgiveness. I'm thoroughly convinced that the reason why we're not having more people obey the gospel and live a Christian life today is because sin is so acceptable. Sin is so likable. Sin is so honorable today. The worst kind of sinner can do nearly anything and be accepted in his community. And there is no sense of accountability for these things. On the radio today, I heard a couple talking on a radio program. And they talked about 50% of all marriages today end in divorce. But then they went on to say, of those who remarry after divorce, 60% of those end in divorce. What's happening to our nation that this sort of thing takes place? There's no sense of accountability. There's no sense of responsibility. And so David, as bad as it was, he took responsibility for that. And if I sin, I need to say so to you. If I sin publicly, I need to say so to you. If you sin privately, the Bible tells us to go to God in prayer. Confess your sins to the Lord. I don't have to go to a priest. Confess your sins to the Lord. He will read a penitent heart, and you'll be forgiven. I believe that we ought to make our sins, our repentance, as public as our sins. Amen. So if we've done something that will bring shame and reproach upon the Lord's people, I need to acknowledge that and make it right. And we have to have the kind of people in the church that will take responsibility for their lives. Men and women alike have to understand that this is something that God wants us to do. And we have to understand that good leaders are not perfect. Nobody is. And even leaders will make mistakes on different occasions. The right thing to do is to say, I sinned. I can live with that. I can understand people making mistakes because I've made mistakes as well. If you do something in your life that's sinful, please don't cover it up. Please don't try to hide it. If it's something that you've done privately, get on your knees in your bedroom with God and ask God to forgive you, and He will. Amen. He will. If it's something that you've done that would bring shame and reproach on the Lord's people, make it known how sorry you are as you truly feel penitent sorrow. And God will forgive in that sense as well. So we look at the accountability of David. He had consequences for his sins that followed him to his grave. But nevertheless, God forgave him of those things and made it all right. Then you go and look at the prayer life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of the great men of God that came out of captivity and was trying to rebuild Jerusalem and build the gates and do all those things. And you can read in the book of Nehemiah that he was both physically and spiritually trying to build up Jerusalem. His people had been through a great struggle. They had gone through great tragedies. And he was the man of the hour. I think of Esther. When Mordecai came to her and said, who knows but what you were brought to the kingdom for just such a time as this. Have you ever felt that in your life? Have you ever felt that maybe there's some things in the church, in the kingdom, that need to be done, that maybe you are the one that need to be doing that? It's always easy to point the finger at someone else. And yet there's a sense, like Nehemiah had, and like Esther had, there's a responsibility that falls to me. Solomon had that same attitude when he talked about life under the sun. He recognized past generations. He recognized generations yet to come. But the phrase, life under the sun, was a statement of recognition. This was his time. This was his responsibility. There are some things in this world that are peculiarly my responsibility. As a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a member of the church, as whatever relationship I might have to others, this is particularly mine. I can't blame it on someone else. I have to be the one to take charge of my life. Now that especially is true with regard to obeying the gospel. I can't tell you the number of times that I've lived in a place where there's someone that needs to obey the gospel and they haven't. I remember one man in particular. He was baptized by a denominational preacher, and somehow he got the idea that that baptism was correct, and it wasn't. And every preacher that lived there would talk to him about him being baptized, and he just refused. Until a few years ago, and after years and years of this, he finally came to the realization, I put my soul in danger. Nobody's going to take care of this but me. And he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. Faith is something that must be very personal. You can't go to heaven on your daddy's faith. You can't go to heaven on your mama's faith. You can't go to heaven on your brother's faith. You can't go to heaven on the preacher's faith. It has to be your faith. And that faith must lead you to do whatever is necessary to build up the spiritual temple, which is your body. So here was Nehemiah in a lot of difficulty situations, and yet he had a vision of what he could do. And I'd like to encourage you to look at your own life and have a vision of what you can do. You can be a Christian. You can teach class. You can be a servant. You can lead others to Christ. You can be present when the church meets. You can do the things that you can do that nobody else can do. And we learned that from Nehemiah, that he did those things. And during all of that, he was a man of prayer. He prayed often. Brother Harry Osborne is in the Philippines. He'll leave to come back Wednesday. They have a number of preachers that gather together for a preacher study. And it was an in-depth study. One thing they did, every morning after breakfast, they gathered together to begin their studies. Each one had private prayer for 30 minutes. When's the last time you prayed for 30 minutes? Can you find enough in your life that needs prayer that we could pray for 30 minutes? Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed all night sometimes. And you recognize that Nehemiah, who had such a heavy task, recognized that he could call upon God for strength and courage. And that's what he did. If the church is going to be a kind of church that is strong, we have to have a group of people that believe in prayer and practice prayer. We need to pray about the future of this congregation. We need to pray about the lost that's around our building. We need to pray for souls that are lost and to recognize that these are things that I can do, that's my responsibility, that nobody else can do for me. And when I understand that, then we're going to be able to use these things. So good leaders are praying people. Now, I could go at length when you come into the New Testament. I've not listed anything particularly. But I think of Paul and his relationship to Timothy and Titus. He recognized that he had a good influence. Those of us who are older need to have a good influence toward those that are younger. And Paul was able to do that. He was to be a role model. And a man and a woman in the church today must be a role model for the generation yet unborn. When you stop and think about the children and grandchildren of those of us right here, how many are lost to the cause of Christ? It's a great sorrow for all of us when we recognize that. One thing that I can do is I want to be the kind of example for those in my circle of influence that see in me, as Bobby often says in his prayers, to see Jesus living in our lives. And maybe that's the only thing that I can do. Paul talked about the woman who would win her husband not with words, but because of her godly life. And that's one thing that I can do when you come to the New Testament, recognize that here were people that lived godly lives, and through that influence, many people became Christians. Well, these are just a few of the things that I can think about that will make a congregation great and strong. And I believe in many ways we are very strong. But at the same time, we need to look and imitate the people of the past, because the Bible recorded these for a reason. But those things are written beforehand, were written for our learning and for our admonition. So I look at Nehemiah and I look at Moses. I look at the different ones we've talked about tonight and recognize that person was put in the Bible for a reason. And I need to connect to that and understand what it is that will make me a stronger Christian. If you're present tonight and not a Christian, and I know I say this during every sermon, but it's very sincere, and you're not a child of God, you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, this is something that nobody can do for you. It must be done because of your faith, of your repentance, or you're willing to say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And when you believe that with all of your heart, there's going to be an urgency about that. If you really believe it, it's not something that, well, I'll do that one day. There'll be a time in your life when you become aware of sin and the terribleness of sin, and you know that you've sinned. When there seems to be, as it was with me when I was younger, a sense of urgency, I have to do this. I have to do this because I'm lost if I don't become a Christian. When you get to that point in your life, you're going to be imitating those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who were touched by the sermon that Peter and the 11 preached. And they recognized their guilt. And they said, what shall we do? What are we going to do? And the answer came back, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Let me leave that passage with you as we conclude the lesson, and ask us to be a strong church as we imitate those good people that have gone before us, while we stand together and sing the invitation number.